All right. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 6 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 6. It's fun to read the Word of God. It's just, you read along sometimes and, you know, you think, it's not like any other novel out there. It's not like any other book. Every time you read through it, you see something new. And you just kind of wonder, oh, I wonder what that's there for. And you look into it a little more and a little more and you find some things that are just kind of stick out. And I found something here. This has been a while ago, but I shared it at the nursing home once, but I changed it a little bit, so I'm going to share it with you tonight. We're going to start chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 28. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold, this is Solomon decorating the temple. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And for the entering of the oracle, he made the doors of the olive tree. The lintel and side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were olive tree. And he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers and overlaid them with gold and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door a temple of the posts of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were of fir tree. The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with three rows of huge stone and a row of cedar beams. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the beauty of it. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you that you can take a word from the Bible that you've preserved for us for all these years and pierce a heart and change a life. And Lord, we're just all here because our lives have been changed from your glorious gospel and our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Thank you for your word and help us as we look into it tonight. In your name, amen. All right. If we're going to give this title for this message, it'd be Temple Decorations, we'll call it. All right. Reading through this, I know in school, everyone here has been in school for some part of your life. And every time the teacher mentions something once, it was good. It was good for teaching. But twice, you kind of had to pay attention. And then when they mentioned something the third time, you're like, wow, that's probably going to be on the test, more than likely. And they would say it, or that teacher would say, you might want to remember this. You might want to remember this. This may show up at a later date or something like that. So I'm reading through this passage, and I come across Solomon decorating the temple. And three times, verse 29, he mentions he carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers. And then again in verse 32, he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers. And then again in verse 35. And now these weren't just painted. He didn't have a stencil. You know, he didn't have a paint where he could hold it up to the wall and just paint these things on there. He carved them into the wall. I mean, we get mad at our kids when they take a crayon and draw on the walls, you know, and it may look like a cherubim, maybe, when they're done. But it's something we can go up and scrub it off and remove it. But these were carved into the wall, and not only into any, this isn't any wall, this is the wall of the holiest part of the temple in Israel. I mean, interior decorating, you can walk into somebody's house and pretty much tell a lot by a person by the way they decorate their house. You know, you can walk in and go, oh, you know, or like, wow, you know, boy, can I sit on that, or is it just for show? You know, it just, you know, people don't. And you come into some churches. Imagine people coming into a church, by title alone, and seeing the drum set and seeing, you know, what are they thinking? They probably come in there for the first time and say, I thought this was a church. Just by the decorations. I mean, everybody has a mental picture of what a church should be like. I mean, some may walk in here and say, wow, this is kind of plain. And then they read some of the sayings on the walls and like, wow, this is good. And then the friendly people. You know, a lot can be said by the way a church is decorated, or a home or a building is decorated. So I when I read this, I wondered, I go, why cherubims, palm trees, and open flowers? So I looked at a few things here, and I want to share them with you tonight. The first thing we're going to talk about is the cherubims. Okay, a couple points under there. The first one was, it's a sign of God's dwelling place. In the temple, God's going to dwell there. God's going to be there. And it, because we look back at the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat had a cherubim on both sides, but looking towards the mercy seat. And God came down and dwelt, sat on that mercy seat. The smoke filled the room, but it sat on that mercy seat between the cherubims. Also, as Solomon, we read earlier in the temple, he built two 15-foot cherubims to the wings, to one wing touching the wall and one wing touching the wing of the other cherubim, and down below was going to be the Ark of the Covenant. And so we see that, and God, when he brought the Ark in, the cloud, the God's cloud, came down and filled the temple. And it was kind of neat. I was reading this, in Revelation, where it talks about the cherubim surrounding the throne. And he's right in the middle. There's four cherubims. And it was kind of interesting to me that once they brought the Ark into the temple and set it where it was supposed to be, we had the two cherubims up here, the two real big ones that he had put on both sides, and then the two on the Ark of the Covenant. So it was just a picture of what heaven was like almost, because he's got the four cherubims surrounding where God is seated. All right, so God dwells where the design that he put in place is in order, or is done like he commanded it to be. Solomon made the temple just perfect, and God, when he got it finished and the ark came in, God filled the temple. It's just like when our hearts are full of sin, and God wants nothing to do with us, he can't come into our hearts until that sin is gone. And when that blood of Jesus Christ comes in and cleanses and washes away that sin, then the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells. Because this is the way it's supposed to be. It's perfect. It's just the way I want it to be. It's designed. That's the way I had it designed. The second thing I noticed, why it came to my mind, why you put cherubims on the walls of the temple, was it kind of reinforced the attributes of God that we serve. Okay, the Israelites, the children of Israel, had God lead them through a wilderness, had them lead them out of Egypt, showed them great miracles and amazing things, the parting of the Red Sea and bringing water from a rock and all these different things. But the attributes of God, they could see, they could look at these and see the cherubims and say, well, I remember in Genesis chapter 3, or back when Adam, he put those cherubims at the gates of Eden. They were guarding his eternal attribute. One of his attributes is eternality. Is that a word? Eternality? All right, we're good. All right, so God is eternal. That's his attribute. And he put the cherubims at the gates of the Garden of Eden so no man could get in there and get the fruit of the tree of life. It's kind of interesting there, too. The thought occurred to me, that if a man could get into the garden and pick that fruit of the tree of life, then all of a sudden man has the ability to attain eternal life by works. That's kind of interesting in a way. Maybe I'm way off, but it sounded good to me. The cherubim stand in their garden and nobody's going to get by these guys. They got flaming swords. They have eyes all over the place. And he's guarding his attribute of eternal. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We have an eternal God. Nobody else has that. Most everybody else has a made-up God. You know, they make up some God because they don't agree with the God of the Bible, so, okay, I'm going to make up my own thing here. And that's where most of your religions come from. And the other attribute of God that's been... that is portrayed is the holiness and the power of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we have the picture of the cherubims around the throne of God, and it says the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I mean, just think of who we serve, how holy He is. And one day we're going to stand before Him like we are. And are we going to be able to look Him in the face? I mean, we have hymns, "Face to Face with Christ My Savior." You know, people are excited about the trumpet of the Lord sounding and getting out of here, which is great. I mean, the rapture, getting out of here finally. When that trumpet sounds, are we going to hang our heads in shame? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We're going to all of a sudden see Him face to face, and we're going to know us like He knows us. And we're going to be like, "Oh, I don't even deserve to be here." But what a blessing. The cherubims, not only a sign of God's dwelling place, but they show the attributes of only the God that we serve. He's eternal. He's always going to be. He always has been, and He always will be. He's holy, and he's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everything. You may take offense to this, but I guess I don't really care. I have a problem with holy cow. I have a problem with holy buckets. I have a problem with holy moly. What is a moly? Anybody know what a moly is? I don't know. But anyways, I just grew up that way. My grandma said, "Only God is holy." If somebody would say something like that around her, she'd say, "Only God is holy." And they'd be like, "Oh, you know." And I grew up with that. So that's why I believe that. And you think about it, I mean, why would you take God and diminish Him down to a bucket? You know, really, think about it. It's just that's pretty bad. I mean, okay, so... And I got a blessing. We were out at the Basilica street preaching, and with brother Steve. That's always an adventure. But there was a big crowd of people on the corner, and this guy walked by, and he tried to give him a tract, and the guy said, "No." He goes, "I'm a Muslim." And then they got into a discussion, and it got more of a discussion, and a little louder and a little louder. But what happened was Steve said he got done, and he goes, "I can't let a man sit here and degrade Jesus Christ, degrade the Savior that saved my soul. I got to say something. I can't just let him walk through this crowd saying things about my Savior without saying something." Praise the Lord. That's because we serve a holy God, an almighty God. And these cherubims were on the walls. Part of it was believed because it reminded the children of Israel of the holiness and the power of the God that we serve. The third thing was, if you turn to Exodus chapter 25, excuse me, Exodus chapter 25, Exodus chapter 25, verses 17 through 22, just going to read a quick passage here for you. "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold," we're in verse 17, chapter 25. "Two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and the cubit and a half and the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherub on the other on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." And then verse 22, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, for from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark, the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So there again, it reinforces, number one, it's a place where God is. He's on the mercy seat between the two cherubims. But it's a place where God, we can commune with God. We come here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday nights now with the Institute, and he opens up the Word of God. And we get to commune with one another from the Word of God, the book that he wrote. What a blessing that is. And this is the temple was a place where God dwelt. And they could go there and commune with him and talk with him and have a conversation with him. Just like we have prayer and we have the Bible. We have each other. People come up sometimes after the service and say, "Hey, I read a portion of Scripture here. I want to talk to you about it." And I do that with other people too. I say, "Hey, let me show you something I read." And it's a blessing. We commune with each other about the God that we serve. So the cherubims were on the temple wall to remind them, this is a place where we can talk. This is a place where you can share your soul. You can open up to me and talk to me about things. Like Brother Flick was mentioning the other night, the relationship that Christ wants to have with us. That sermon was a blessing to me. He mentioned the fact that Solomon described his girlfriend, if you want to call her that, described her three times. And she described him once. And he said it shows how much God cares about us. What a blessing that is. How convicting that is. How much time do we spend? I mean, we don't have a temple to go to and sacrifice animals. And we don't have to go let the priest go make the sacrifice for him. For us anymore. We can talk directly to God. We can commune with Him directly. What a blessing it is. Let's not take that for granted. It's a great advantage, a great fringe benefit, if you will, of being a Christian. We don't have to be shy about what we believe at all. Now, the second thing, we have the cherubim. Cherubims are in a wall. It's a sign of God's dwelling place. Reminder of the attributes of the God that we serve. And then it reminds us of it's a place where we can commune with God, where they could go and commune with God. The second thing that was on the wall, the palm trees. And we go to Exodus chapter 15, just back a few pages from where we just were. Exodus chapter 15. The children of Israel just got done being at Marah. And we're crying and complaining. The water was bitter. So God had Moses throw the stick in the water, and the water became sweet to drink. And then in verse 26, it starts from there and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord God, or the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Palm trees, it's a place of refreshing. I mean, they've been taken out of Egypt, their faith has been tested, and, I mean, we can point a finger and say, man, they failed miserably. But yeah, we do too. You know, we go through a tough time and we're like, God, why aren't you taking care of me? And then he gives you a blessing the next week and makes you feel like dirt. Like, man, I'm living. Thanks, you know. Thanks for doing that. And then, but here, the children of Israel complaining about the bitter water, and the next thing you know, he's leading them to a refreshing place of 12 springs and palm trees. This tells me it's a place of refreshing. There's plenty of water there. Palm trees need a lot of water to survive. And it's a place of refreshing. In John chapter 4, when God talked to the lady at the well and talked to her about the living water, there's plenty of water there. There's plenty of water in the temple. That's where God dwells. He's got the living water. There's plenty of water in this book the water of the Word, the cleansing from the water of the Word. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of the life of life freely. It's anybody. I'm sorry, Mr. Calvinist, but this says anybody can take of the water of life freely. Anybody can. It's not a select few. It's not an elect few. It's anybody can take of the water of the life freely. And it's a place of refreshing. There was water there. It was an oasis for people to get away. Is the Bible a place that we can go to and get away? Is it a place that we can escape to and be refreshed in our Christian life and the God that we serve? Is it an oasis for us? Is it an oasis to come here to church in the middle of the week and get away from the junk that's going on out in the world? The cussing, the swearing, the drinking, you know, everything you hear about, and you just get tired of it. People complaining that they have a job and they're not making enough money, and, oh, I got a new car and it's got a noise in the back, and, you know, what am I going to do? You know, it just gets old. And I don't know about the rest of you guys, but do you ever get tired of work? You never do? Amen, brother. You are an example to all of us. You are a shining example. But some days you're sitting at work and all you hear is people complaining or cussing, using the Lord's name in vain. It's just like, and then you come in here at night, at Wednesday nights, and it's just like, oh, you hear people talking about the Word of God and how the Lord's blessed them. And how the Lord is answering prayer. Hey, what a blessing that is. What a relief. What a refreshing time that is. How many people, I thought about this the other day when they're the 9/11 anniversary. How many people saw that tragedy happen? Well, most everybody did. Around the world on television saw this thing happen. And they, all of a sudden, they had to face death face to face. And think to ourselves, that could have been me in that tower. That could have been me in that plane. And how many people, I remember on the news seeing many people flooding the churches looking for answers, looking for somebody that could point them in the right direction and say, what about death? What about what happened to these people? What's going to happen to these people? What about the Islam religion? What about all these things going on here? Can you give me some answers? And they you know, you see in the movies these guys crawling across these deserts, you know, and they see it, palm trees and the lake of water out there, and they get to the edge of the water and are just ready to go in and take a drink, and it disappears. And here these people see this tragedy happen on 9/11. And they've been all their lives been crawling through the desert of this world thinking they're happy, thinking they have the answers when they're just parched and thirsty, and they didn't realize how thirsty they were until that moment when those towers collapsed and thousands of people were killed. And they crawl across into this, they see these palm trees and this lake or this church that maybe they have an answer for. That's what I've been looking for. And they crawl in there, and just as they're ready to, they ask the questions, and the priest or whatever it is, the imam or whatever he is, tells them a lie, and that oasis just disappears. How many people got turned off to the God of the Bible because most of these churches out here are an oasis that doesn't exist? It's a figment of the imagination. They crawled in there looking for answers, looking for that cool drink of water, that refreshing water that could revive them and tell them about the truth. And they get lied to, tell them, oh, you're fine, you'll be fine, just pray a prayer. What God were they praying to? You know, you hear it on the news all the time, well, our prayers and our condolences. Who are you praying to? You live like a total heathen the rest of the week and now you're going to talk about praying to someone? Who? The oasis just disappears. Okay. Now, it's Jericho was known in the Bible as the City of Palms. It was right by a river, and it was a fertile ground. These palm trees need water; they need fertile ground to be planted in. The palm trees also the church, the temple was a fertile place to be. I mean, it was the ground. It was God dwelt there, and you could go there and learn about this God, and the priests or the in the temple could teach you about the God of the Bible and how great He is. And it's some place where you can sink your roots down and be strong and firm and realize this is good. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to be blown about by blown about to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes across my doorstep. I'm well anchored. It's a fertile place to put your roots down and get your family settled in there. We have a good church here. It's an oasis that exists. People can come here and hear the water of the Word and the refreshing living water that only Jesus Christ can give. And they can get their soul refreshed and saved. They can get a second chance at life. And they can get their family in here and take root because the Bible is going to be taught. And they're going to learn about a God that cares about them. And that when the troubles of this world come along and the troubles of life and the cares of this life happen, you're going to be well-rooted and it's going to be tough. You may bend a little bit because of the troubles that are on your back, but God says, bring your burdens to me and rest. Be refreshed. You're rooted in me now. You're not rooted in the money in the world. You're not rooted in the drinking and the addictions in the world. You're not looking for happiness out there and in a new car. You're looking for happiness in me. Find your happiness in me and be rooted in not only in the house of God, but the Word of God. Dig in some roots. Also, palm trees are mentioned many times as being upright. You know, this man was upright like a palm tree. And Jeremiah 10:5 mentions that. He was upright like a palm tree. So he's, you know, we have no reason, like I mentioned before, we have no reason to be ashamed of what we believe. If it's based on this book, we have no reason to be ashamed at all. We can stand upright, not prideful, but we can say, look a guy in the eye and say, my God is real. My God's eternal. My God's almighty. What do you got? I can take whatever you got and just blow it out of the water if it's not of this book. I have a God that's solid. Upright is mentioned 68 times in the Bible. And five of those times it's just talking about someone who's in a seated position or a lying position, and they're telling, God said, arise, take your bed up and walk, and he rose upright and walked. Something like that. But the other 63 times it's talking about being upright, righteous, straight, right, on the right path, a man of good respect, and no reproach. And that's the palm trees in there. You on the walls of the temple, you can believe in the God that lives here. And you can trust in Him. And you can be upright. You don't have to be ashamed of the God that we serve. Palm trees. Also, mentioned in Psalm chapter 92. Let's turn over there real quick. Psalm chapter 92. Where palm trees are is a place of refreshing. They're also upright. Place of refreshing, they're upright. This is a good passage of Scripture, not like the rest of the Bible isn't, but this passage really stuck out to me. Psalm chapter 92, verses 12 through 14. Oh, here we go. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. See, that's encouraging for us that are overweight. Right? Be fat and flourishing, right? All right, let's park it there a while, shall we? No. It's a blessing. Flourishing, fruitful to a great age. But Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. And it says, just the verse before, as the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. A palm tree, you see them and they don't go anywhere. They get through hurricanes, typhoons, they don't fall over. And a couple weeks later, they're flourishing. The green foliage is coming out again, and the coconuts or the dates or whatever are growing on them at that time. And they're steadfast. And if you take that the steadfastness and the uprightness of a palm tree and apply that to our Christian life and get rooted down in a well-watered area where God exists, we're going to flourish. And it says there we're going to flourish until our old age. I turn 48 tomorrow. I'm going to flourish. My old age. I don't know. I may die tomorrow. This may be as old as I get. I don't know. But we get to flourish into old age. You know, if God looks down and sees a man that's you know, in his 50s and he's anchored in the Word of God, and he's solid, he's well-rooted in the Word of God, and he knows the Bible real well, and he has a great relationship with the Lord, and he's well-rooted, and he's pretty soon, I'm just speaking, I don't know, it would seem to me that God would let that man live to the 60s, and the 70s, and the 80s, because he's well-rooted, he's planted in the house of God. He knows what's there. There's truth, there's light, there's living water. And sometimes he takes people out of this world. And there again, like I prayed earlier, some of these things we don't understand. I don't. Maybe he influenced all the people that God had him here to influence. I don't know. Just a guess. But we planted in the house of God. All right. Last one is we covered cherubims and palm trees. Now we're going to open flowers. My dad always told me, he said, if you get a house or you have a place to live, you always plant flowers. Flowers always dress up a place. You know, the open flowers. You drive by and, you know, your house may be collapsing into the dirt, but you got some nice marigolds out front, and boy, that's a beauty. You know, that's just something else, you know. You know, this is a good thing, you know. And but it's true. You drive by a place and it's well manicured, and you got flowers out the front, and they're weeded, and they just bring color, and it just brings a whole new picture of a place, you know, to your mind. And what if you know you don't? I mean, you plant flowers. You know, he put open flowers on the walls. He didn't put stems. He didn't put seeds. He didn't put a bud. You know, bud, you know, you come home, you bring your wife a dozen roses. And you don't, here you go, honey, I love you. And it's all green buds. You know, she's going to go, thanks. You know, you don't even know what's going to come out. You know, it's going to like, what's going to come out of that thing, you know. But you don't do that. You bring the flowers, the roses, because they're beautiful. When they're budded, when they're open, they're beautiful. And you give it to her, and she's like, oh, you know. And then you just, you know, that's, you don't bring her buds, you know. He didn't color or carve buds into the wall of the temple. He had open flowers. And what was the reason for that? What was the reason? Well, number one I put is a testament to God's goodness and his mercy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Verse 20, we'll start in verse 27, Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all things do the Gentiles seek. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. To look at open flowers. He says, have you seen the lilies of the field? Aren't they beautiful? I made them beautiful. And it's just a flower that's going to die and wither away. And it's going to get thrown into a furnace one day. You think if I care enough to make that flower beautiful, don't you think I care enough for you? The children of Israel would look at that and see open flowers on the wall and say, well, God's really been good to us. He's really been good to us. We really take it for granted. Look at all we have. All we did to Him, all the times we questioned Him and murmured against His man and said things wrong, and we're still here today. He didn't wipe us off the map. You know, look at an open flower and see the goodness and the mercy of God. You know, how many times did God, you just see Him up there on His throne, just gritting His teeth like, oh, okay, here's what we're going to do. Just like in Mara when they were complaining about the water, and the next thing you know, the next verse, they're going to an oasis, a place of refreshing water and palm trees where they could relax and collect their thoughts. How many times do we get at the end of a day or get through a situation and say, man, I could have handled that so much better. I was complaining and crying, and here God had it in control the whole time. It's just an amazing thing. And the other thing I notice here too, open flowers are at their full potential. When they grow, they grow out of the ground, you see a little stem, you know, oh, they're growing. You know, we get all excited. And then they get the leaves and then the bud. And then it opens up and it's reached its full potential. And we can look at that and say, that's pretty. That's beautiful. That's a work of only God can do. And he looks down at us as His children and He sees us growing a little bit more and putting a little more faith, a little more trust in Him and growing a little bit more. And we grow some leaves and then all of a sudden, we get a little bit more farther down the road. We learn more and we grow a bud. And then as we get along in years or even in our Christian life, the flower opens up and we reach our full potential and where He wants us, where He has us. Maybe we're right in the center of God's will. He says, okay, I'm ready to use you now in this area or that area. Or maybe just stay right where you're at. Flowers at their full potential are beautiful when they've reached it. You can't reach your full potential of God if you're not here hearing the Word of God preached and taking it. It's to hear it and take it and live it. That's what's important. We can hear it all day long. We can listen to preaching tapes and listen to cassette tapes of the Butt Cassette. Anybody listen to cassettes anymore? MP3s, that's even far. What's the new thing? Okay. We'll stop at MP3s. Listen to MP3s of the Bible being preached. We can listen to all these things all we want, but if we don't take it and put it in our heart and make it part of our life, we're never going to reach that full potential for God. And that happens. He put these flowers, open flowers in the wall of the temple saying, this is an area, this is a spot where you can reach your full potential for God. And the third thing here, an open flower is able to receive. It opens up, and you know, it's a flower in the morning, is kind of drooped over. But as soon as that sun rises, it knows it's going to get fed nutrients from the sun, and it opens up, and it just follows that sun right through the sky all day. And then it goes under, and it just goes down again. And it's so neat to come here after a hard day. Maybe you had a hard week at work, a hard couple days at work, And Pastor Stevens gets up here and raises the sun, puts Jesus Christ on a pedestal, and we could look at Him and just follow that and just open up and just say, wow, what have You got for me tonight? What have You got for me from Your Word? We can open His Word and just open it up and open up and be able to receive something. Too many people come to church and they're just closed up. They're closed bud. And unfortunately, there's churches out there too where people are, we got a bunch of stems and sprouts sitting out in the congregation because they're not being fed. And it's a tragedy. It's a real tragedy. And to come to a church like this, and there's a couple others in the area, Brother Brandon's down in Hastings, and to be able to reach another level in your growth and to get to another step and to be able to start opening up and start to reach your potential for Christ and just look at Christ and see Him and fall in love with Him even more and start every day. Now we start our day getting out of bed and we just follow the sun all day long. And at the end of the day, we go back to bed and do it again. And we wake up and follow the sun one more time. What a blessing that is. Just a flower is able to receive. Now the last thing we'll talk about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You probably knew this was coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. On the walls of the temple were cherubims, palm trees, and open flowers, all signifying something different from what I could see, obviously. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now we look at these things of what the temple meant to the Israelites. With these carvings, just these carvings on the wall, there's many other things. I mean, everything was covered in gold and everything was precious and just like, wow, you just like to have been there to see this thing. Just shimmered with gold and everything was just made just perfectly. We realize we are the temple of God. God dwells within us. Do we treat Him holy? Do we treat Him as an almighty God all the time? Realize His holiness? Do we tap into that power that's available to us? So many times we take matters into our own hands, and I speak from personal experience, and then at the end you realize there was a better thing on the horizon that God had for you, and you're like, I blew it again. Another opportunity for my faith to grow and my trust in Christ to grow. Even more, and I took matters into my own hands. I wasn't willing to trust that power that God had. How many times do we look for sympathy from the world? How many times do we look for sympathy from our friends when we could go to God for our refreshing? Get some time alone and just go for a walk and talk to Him and commune with Him. And realize that we have that opportunity to speak with God Himself and be refreshed in our soul and in our Christian walk. And realize how pathetic we are. And realize who He is. And He still wants to talk to us. That's unreal. It's hard to comprehend. How many times do we find ourselves planting ourselves in the Word of God? Do we memorize the Bible enough? Do we read the Bible enough? Do we root ourselves down so we have an answer for everyone that asks of the hope that is in us? Do we have that within us? We as the temple of God, are we following the sun on a regular basis? Do we follow? Do we tap in? We know where our power and our energy comes from. Do we follow it all day long? This preparing this thing was very convicting for me because it was just, I don't do this stuff on a regular basis. And then to have Brother Flick come in Sunday night and talk about our relationship with Christ, and man, living, it was just dumped on me all at once. And it was very hard Sunday night to sit there and take that all in because I know it was right at me. Just chiseling at my heart. What is our, as a temple of God, we have God Himself living inside of us. What do we treat it like? Do we pump in all this sewage that the world has to offer? Or do we try to keep the temple clean and pure, a place that He wants to be in? We see the temple decorated with certain decorations. Do we reflect the God that we serve in our life? Do we follow the God that we serve? Is it apparent to other people? Are we an oasis to people that are having trouble in the world? Do we represent Christ in a way that somebody would come and talk to us when they've reached rock bottom? They've got something different. Nothing seems to bother them. Yeah, we have our times, we have our moments. But there's something about a Christian who is rooted in the Word of God and someone who's serving the Lord and falling in love with Him more and more that someone can go and say, "Can I talk to you about something?" Oh, you bet. You ever had somebody come up and say, "What's different? What is it with you? How come nothing bothers you?" They catch you at the right time when you're always smiling, of course. But do we represent what those symbols on the temple represented of our God? That we serve an almighty God. We don't have a God that tells us to fly planes into buildings. We don't have a God that if we went door to door and they said, "No, I'm not interested in the track," and we chopped their head off. I mean, that's what they believe, pretty much. And it's just unbelievable. We have a God that's alive. We have a God that lives within us. And the way they had the symbols set up in this chapter, I just thought, how is our life compared to that? You know, how is our life compared to that? I know Pastor does this all the time. Does anybody have any comments or questions or anything like that? Maybe not questions. Maybe more comments than questions. I just read that, and it was just a blessing to me to go through it and see. I know there's a lot more in there. There really is. It could go many directions with it. But that was something that just spoke to my heart, and I just wanted to share it with you tonight. All right. Dear Lord, thank You for this night. Thank You for, again, the faithfulness of these people being here tonight. And Lord, to have a pastor like Pastor Stevens here on a regular basis. And then, Lord, they still show up to hear someone like me. That's a blessing. It just shows their desire to be together and learn more and talk and commune and talk about the Lord. That's a blessing. It really is. I pray that You'd bless each and every one of them for coming out here tonight. Pray now as we sing our last song here tonight and go home. I pray that You give us all safety as we depart and bring us all back here again Sunday, safe and sound, to worship You again and come to this well of refreshing that we have at the Blessed Old Baptist Church. In Your name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing one last song, number 265. 265.
Again, continue to pray for the requests we had tonight. See Renee if you have anything for the box for the Williams. And thank you for coming. You're dismissed.